We have a word of prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank you for all the topics and all the different lessons in your word thus far, and for the fellowship that we've had with one another. We pray, Father, that you continue to guide us all throughout this day, this evening. Continue to be with us in our thinking and our meditation upon the scriptures, that you would help us to correctly cut the word of your word, and that we would be growing and you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, up until this point, I should say the verses 7 through 9, Paul is talking or discussing things, judgments that are occurring in the future. And he tells the Thessalonians that during this time, they're going to be at ease. And now in verse 10, he's continuing with the same time period. And he says, whenever he may be coming to be glorified in or among his saints, and to be marveled at in all who believe, seeing that our testimony to you was believed in that day. Now, it's Peter mentioned a marveling in Galatians. And there's a marveling here. But this marveling is going to be a marveling toward the glory of Christ at this time by those who are believing. And the way I understand this latter part of verse 10 is Paul is giving a record to these Thessalonians of what's going to be occurring in this time. And these Thessalonians are believing. And as these Thessalonians are believing this record of Paul, thus will there will be people at that time that will be believing. There will be...
I got your four in the back.
As long as I'm back there, Dan, that's okay.
Hey!
But they'll be believing too as these events are occurring, and they'll be marveling at the glory of Christ. And I think there's a distinction here. Now, I think, again, there's two groups being identified in this verse. So I'm going to back up.
Say that again.
About the those living at that time? Okay, let me read it again, though, Dean. 10b. And to be marveled at in all who believe, seeing that our testimony to you was believed in that day. The way I understand that is just as these Thessalonians are believing the record or the testifying of Paul concerning events of that day, those living in that day will also be believing, just as these Thessalonians are believing, and they will be marveling at the glory of Christ and when they shall see Him. That's the way I understand that. And I think that's referring to humanity. I think that's referring to mankind at that time who are believing. And I think there definitely will be those that are believing at that time. Not everybody is going to be disobeying or not obeying the evangel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not acquainted with God. There will be those living at that time that will be acquainted with God and will be obeying the evangel. And they'll be marveling when Christ appears. Now, I'd like to address those in the first part of verse 10, though. Whenever he may be coming to be glorified in his saints. As you know, the word saints means holies or holy ones. And I think that this part, or the saints here, just to offer this as a suggestion, but I think this is referring to messengers. I think those in verse 7 and 8 are part what's in view here, where it mentions at the unveiling of our Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful messengers. He's going to be glorified among his saints or among his holies. Holies or saints doesn't always refer to human beings. I think here it is referring to these messengers. I'd like to show you a few more verses for you to think about. Let's back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Here he says, and I'll start in verse 12. Now may the Lord cause you to increase and superabound in love for one another and for all, even as we also for you, to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness in front of our God and Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, or his holies, or holy ones. I think there's a present application to this verse. This is something that Paul is praying for at this time. And as we read yesterday in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this indeed was occurring with these Thessalonian believers. But we also know that nobody of mankind is with Christ right now. They're not in. Nobody from humanity is in Christ's presence. Yet there are messengers in Christ's presence at this time. Look at 1 Timothy 5:21 on that. Paul says, I am conjuring in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the chosen messengers. I think these are the holies that are in the presence of Christ right now. And these are the saints that's in view in our text in 2 Thessalonians.
What verse was that?
That was 1 Timothy 5:21. Now, I don't think that going back now to 1 Thessalonians 3:13, I think that's slightly a different understanding than right across the page, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, I believe, is a future application. In this context, Satan has hindered Paul from being with the Thessalonians on two occasions, or twice, from being together with the Thessalonians. And then Paul says, for who is our expectation or joy or wreath of glory or boasting? Or is it not even you in front of our Lord Jesus in his presence? For you are our glory and joy. Even though Satan is able to hinder Paul now and then, there's definitely nothing he can do as far as hindering Paul from being together in that future day with these Thessalonian believers. So I think that's a future application. But I think 1 Thessalonians 3:13, there's a present application. And yet there are saints with Christ Jesus right now, and it's not human beings. Look at Jude 14. I think this is very powerful support for what I'm saying in 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to notice three things here before I even start reading this. I want you to notice first how well the saints here in this text fit the messengers described in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And I want you to also notice how well the irreverent fit those not acquainted with God and not obeying the evangel that I spoke of last evening in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And then thirdly, notice the phrase, in the last time, that is used here. I think this fits very well the latter-day prophecies that I've been alluding to as well. Beginning in verse 14 of Jude. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to these also, saying, lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of the saints to do judging against all. Now, the word came might throw you off. It threw me off too. And Dean can correct me if I'm wrong, or somebody else that's has this background. But I understand that this is the second aorist here, and it can refer to this future time that we're thinking about. It doesn't have to refer to something that's occurred in the past. Time isn't necessarily the issue here, but this is something that's going to happen. But lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of the saints to do judging against all, and to expose all the irreverent, concerning all their irreverent acts in which they are irreverent, and concerning all the hard words which irreverent sinners speak against him. These are murmurers, complainers, going according to their desires, and their mouth is speaking pompous things, marveling at the aspect of things on behalf of benefit. Yet you, beloved, remember the declarations which have been declared before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time, will becoming scoffers, going according to their own irreverent desires. These are those who isolate themselves, soulish, not having the Spirit. There's going to be a lot of these people when Christ does return to the earth. before he rules for 1,000 years. And these are the ones not acquainted with God and not obeying the evangel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be dealt with, as we've been reading, in 2 Thessalonians. And this letter of Jude will be very applicable to those days. The Word of God isn't taken away after the body of Christ is snatched away. They're still going to be learning. And these letters really become applicable at that time. Matthew 25:31. I'm just going. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few things here since time is short. It says, "Whenever the Son of Mankind may be coming in His glory, and all the holy messengers with Him." Zechariah 14:1-9. "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him." Revelation 19:14. "And the armies in heaven, dressed in cambric, white and clean, followed Him on white horses." Matthew 13:41. "At the conclusion of this eon, the Son of Mankind shall be dispatching His messengers, and they shall be calling out of His kingdom all the snares, and those doing lawlessness, and they shall be casting them into a furnace of fire." Lawlessness. All fits this time period that we're talking about. This is, again, just to remind everybody, this is long after the snatching away has occurred. We're not here. But yet, by the time that these events take place in 2 Thessalonians that we're reading about in chapter 1, this will be the scene on the earth. And all these talk about the messengers being with Christ at this time. And this furnace of fire, I believe, which occurs at the conclusion of this eon, is the where there's lamentation and gnashing of teeth. This is the aeonian extermination that's also spoke of in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that we read yesterday. So that's the way I understand verse 10. And I think that's who the saints primarily refer to. And yet there's going to be a marveling of those believers at that time when they see these things transpiring. Now, verse 11 and 12, which ends this first chapter, after talking about the future events now, Paul momentarily addresses the calling position of these Thessalonians. And we'll read those two verses. "For which we are always praying also concerning you, that our God should be counting you worthy of the calling, and should be fulfilling every delight of goodness and work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, in accord with the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Right off the bat, we notice that it is God that's causing us to be worthy of the calling. I like what Don, I think it was Don that read in Colossians 1, 9-13. It's God that makes us competent. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Turn back a few pages. Not quite the same wording. We have worthily instead of worthy, but I'd like to stress this point. Paul is like a father to these Thessalonians. As a father, he says in verse 11, 2:11. "As a father to his own children, consoling and comforting you and attesting unto you to be walking worthily of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Notice the walking worthily comes after we are called. We don't walk worthily in order to be called. We're called first, and then there is the entreaty to be walking worthy or to be worthy of the calling. And this we know too is from God, but it occurs after the call. Now, back to our text in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Notice how briefly Paul mentions this. He says, simply, "counting you worthy of the calling," and goes on. And you might think, well, what calling is he really addressing here? What do these Thessalonians understand by this? Well, Paul has already explained what this calling is, hasn't he? When you turn back to Ephesians 4, which begins the deportment or the conduct section of the book of Ephesians. He says, I am entreating you then, I the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. And then he goes on and gives a lot of details concerning that. And yet, to understand this, what do you have to know? If you started out, if Paul started out to the, of course this isn't to the Ephesians, but if this was just written to believers in general, and Paul says this, how would we understand this? It would be hard without the first three chapters. The first three chapters is how we understand what he just wrote here. And now, by the time we get to 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul is just briefly mentioning this calling. But this is what's on Paul's mind, is what he said in those chapters in Ephesians and what he said in his other letters. And then that brings us... I'm kind of hurrying. I'm picking and choosing because I want to get to a summation today that I didn't yesterday. And so when I now start the second chapter, I'm just going to go through certain aspects of it, not verse by verse like I did with the first chapter. And again, these chapters aren't divinely inspired, are they? So Paul's continuing on here. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, now we are asking you, brethren, for the sake of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to Him, that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be alarmed, either through spirit or through word, or through an epistle as through us, as that the day of the Lord is present. I forgot to say one thing back on the marveling, Peter. I had an uncle, his name was John Patterson. Some of you knew him. Near the end of his days, he said, sometime we're going to meet on the way up or when we're with our Lord, and we're going to say, wow, this is what you were telling us. I meant to say that. I mean, that may not mean much to you, but I never forgot those words, especially the wow, this is what you were telling us in your word. When I thought about that when I was meditating upon these believers that would be marveling when Christ comes in glory. Anyway, that was just I meant to say that earlier. But now we're on these first two verses. He still, isn't he, dealing with the good news for these Thessalonians here. Part of the calling, isn't it, that he mentioned in verse 11 of the previous chapter. And here he's focusing especially on our expectation. And he's doing this so that these Thessalonians aren't tricked into thinking that they are in the day of the Lord. Focusing on our expectation when we will be with Christ, our assembling to Him, when we will be in His presence, it does really anchor us and keeps us from being misled by some that will teach otherwise. And there's much teaching. There is no such thing as a rapture or the snatching away. How often have you heard that? Or it's combined when He does return. That's all together when Israel is glorified. There's much teaching out there that minimizes what we have, that Paul has taught us. And this chapter gives a sequence of events now. And again, Paul is covering a lot of ground, and Paul is picking and choosing as he goes along here. He's not mentioning, obviously, all these things that's going to transpire after we are with Christ, before these events take place that he's described in the previous chapter. But look at verse 5. That is an interesting verse to me. Do you not remember that still being with you I told you these things? You see, they're being alarmed that they're in the day of the Lord. And Paul is trying to establish the fact that they don't need to be alarmed. I told you all these things. Remember, you're going to be at ease with us. That's what he wrote in this letter. Now, we don't know what all Paul told them in his visits. The only thing we know that he told them is what's written in the first letter. But when Paul did tell them these things, and when he reminded them of what he did tell them, that would have brought them comfort. And would be words to keep them from being swayed any further by the counterfeit letters. Did say that we can take a brief look at is 1 Thessalonians 5, which he already wrote to them, beginning in verse 1. Now, if these Thessalonians were thinking clearly, remembering what Paul told them and what he wrote to them, they would have known that the day of the Lord wasn't at hand. Because, for one thing, there hasn't been this peace and security. And let me explain that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to. Why would Paul say that? You ever think about that? Why didn't they have to be written to concerning the times and eras? For you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, thus is it coming. Now, whenever they may be saying peace and security, then extermination is standing by them unawares, even as a pang over the pregnant, and they may by no means escape. The peace and security is a time within the times and the eras, and that doesn't apply to the Thessalonians. They didn't need to be written to concerning this because they weren't going to be a part of this times and eras, of which this specific time, peace and security, is a part of. Paul goes on to say, information concerning this, that is important. And I know I've lost some. Where's that chalk at, Dan?
The big can.
My wife, I can see, is scratching her head now.
All right.
She's not here.
I know. The snatching away is right there. Okay. Times and eras. Within the times and eras, there is a peace and security. But watch out, extermination is standing by them unawares as a pang over the pregnant, which occurs as Paul, and you can read on your own, as the apostasy continues, the lawless one is unveiled. And then we have the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ that was spoken of in chapter 1, verse 7 of this second letter. Verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now you brethren are not in darkness. What's he mean? Well, the inauguration of the day of the Lord is a time of darkness. A time of darkness. Literally and figuratively, it's a time of darkness. You are not in darkness. That the day, which day? The day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night, may be overtaking you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, meaning daylight. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Consequently, then, we may not be drowsing even as the rest, but we may be watching and be sober. For those who are drowsing at night, and those who are drunk at night. Yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith, the love, and the helmet, the expectation of salvation. For God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes. That, and listen to this, this to me is the key in this section of chapter 5. That whether we may be watching or drowsing, we should be living at the same time together with Him. We are not of the night, but we may have a nightlife type of walk or a drunkenness type of walk. But the good news is, all sorts of believers are going to be snatched away. Not one who has been chosen before the disruption, who has been called, is going to be left behind, even if they have a drunkenness or night type of walk. Wherefore, console one another and edify one the other, according as you are doing also. And I guess I say this along the same lines as when Peter said, since grace superexceeds, we can go out and sin and do all the more because grace is always going to be superseded. No, he's not encouraging us to have a drunken type of walk or this night type of walk. But nonetheless, that's the superabounding grace that Peter was talking about for the believer. So in chapter 2, when Paul is giving them this list of things that's going to be occurring, this is the way I see it, and there's five. First in the order of events is the presence of our Lord in our assembly to Him. And this is described at length in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Second, is the times and eras, or the latter days, of which included within that is this peace and security, as I have on the board. Third, this peace and security is followed by apostasy. Now the definite article here in chapter 2, verse 3, in front of apostasy, relates back to the only other place this word is used, which is Acts 21:21. And in these, we see that the apostasy is in relation to the covenant given to Israel, in which the law is in effect and the temple worship is reinstituted. We see this to be the case because the lawless one is going to be seating himself in the temple at this time. So it has to be in existence. Number four, the next in the order here, is the man of lawlessness is unveiled. After the apostasy has run its course, and both of these events are described in chapter 24 of Matthew. And I'm just going to turn back there to make one point. First I'll make the point. Matthew 24:15. Here, the man of lawlessness is called this event that occurs that Paul's talking about is described as the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:15. Whenever then you may be perceiving the abomination of desolation, which is declared through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Let him who is reading apprehend. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains, and so forth. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is I believe this chapter here is dealing with the events that's going to occur leading up to the conclusion of the eon and Christ's presence, which he says in verse 3. So chapter 24 of Matthew is including a lot of these things that Paul's talking about in Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. And it's hard, it is hard to put this all together for all of us. Even Jesus, in saying these words, is going back to the book of Daniel. This is declared in the book of Daniel. So to understand what Paul is saying here fully, we have to have knowledge of Paul's other letters, and we have to have knowledge of letters written by others, including even those in the Hebrew Scriptures. These aren't things we can just read and we got it. We got it all figured out. These are deep things here, but he's trying to get something across to us that's living in this period of time in these two letters. Now, the fifth, I left with number four, the unveiling of the lawless one. Number five is, we read that in chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. We have the Lord Jesus discarding the lawless one by the advent of his presence. Now, I looked, Mr. Knock has an article on this in one of the URs. He mentions unveiling, advent, and presence. Concerning Christ, there's all three. In chapter 1, it was referred to as his unveiling, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7. Here we have advent mentioned and presence mentioned. This is the way I understand these at this time. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, unveiling means from covering. The veil is removed and the process of learning about Christ on a whole new level begins. John, we call, when he writes the book of Revelation, which is the most Bible, is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is making himself known to John, and John's writing these things. The cover has been removed, and the process of learning has begun. And that will be the case with us when the snatching away takes place. The covering will be removed. And this is going to take place at this time for those on earth. Advent. If you look at all the places Advent is used, you get the idea of a shining forth. On appear, I think it is, in the keyword. But if you look at it in all the places used, you have this idea of a shining forth. Makes me think of Paul on the road to Damascus when he was blinded. Now, I'm not saying it's literal light, but there is a shining forth here. And Christ, when he comes back, there's going to be a shining forth about him that far exceeds that of the lawless one. Because there's that of this lawless one, too. But in comparison, it would be nothing. It's going to be a great shining forth of our Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And then presence simply means he is here. And there's all three. There's going to be a shining forth. He's literally going to be here. And there's going to be the covering is removed. Is being removed. Verse 13. And I know I went through a lot of those things very quickly. Verse 13. Again, now Paul is addressing the Thessalonians. He went into all these things that's going to transpire. Now he's backing up and he's taking a look at what these Thessalonians had. Now we ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Notice in these other verses, it says they. I don't know if you caught that. I didn't even read them, so you probably didn't catch it. But like in verse 10, for example, verse 10, because they do not receive the love of truth for their salvation, therefore God will be sending them an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood, so forth. But now he's saying, now concerning you, brethren, going back to verses 1 and 2, you, beloved by the Lord, seeing that God prefers you from the beginning for salvation. Again, these are consoling letters to the Thessalonians because this is not your destiny. Don't be giving this another thought. It's absurd. God has something else in store for you. In holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth, into which He also calls us through our evangel. Since He has called us, He is not going to abandon us. We can put ourselves in these verses by association. And notice it's our evangel. Everything that Dean said in his speech is here. We have that exact same phrase in 2 Corinthians 4:3, our evangel. For the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, then, brethren, stand firm. How do we stand firm? Dean again reminded me of this, talking about believing. Did Christ stand firm? What he believed, the faith of Christ, when it was tested the most? Certainly did. Consequently, then, brethren, stand firm. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Be steadfast. I think Peter read this in Galatians 2. What did all those do in Asia? Did they stand firm, Peter? They didn't stand firm, did they? They compromised. And hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, whether through word or our epistle. Traditions. I'm just going to read this for the sake of time. What is Paul referring to here? I believe this concerns the type of teaching associated with the unveilings of Christ that Paul received, as opposed to the traditions of the fathers that he was severed from. It still deals with aspects of Christ, Abraham, and Adam. Things written in Hebrew Scriptures. But now it's in accord with the unveilings given to him by Christ. These are the traditions that the outcalled ones today are to be standing firm in. And I'm almost done. 16 and 17. These words have a lot of special meaning to me because, as some of you know, a number of years ago, maybe 5 years or so. I can't remember for sure. I was on a canoe trip with my wife, Northern Ontario, up by Don Bass residence, Donna Marius, and she had appendicitis attack 2 days paddle from our truck. She was in intense pain, and I thought I had, I won't say visions, but I did see her dead in this canoe, me carrying her body over the portages for a full day, getting her to the truck, taking her body. I don't know what I was going to do about that. Take her to the hospital in Sudbury. I didn't guess talk or think about that, but I thought about having to explain to her parents. Then on the truck, actually, I won't give you details, but we're actually on this 2-hour logging road, and that guy that God just happened to send our way, without going into all the details, it'd be a good Reader's Digest story. Bumping around on this, and you can imagine with appendicitis what that felt like. In and out of consciousness, saying her last goodbyes. Pretty emotional time. And what verse, of all the verses in the Bible, that came to my mind, it were these two verses. Now read them. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loves us and is giving us an aeonian consolation and a good expectation and grace, be consoling your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Just think about this. Who loves us and is giving us an aeonian consolation and a good expectation and grace. And knowing what we know, no matter what we go through, and it's light, like Dan said, compared to these Thessalonians, that's what gets us through. Right there. That's what gets us through. Now, all I'm going to do is give you some opinions in closing. As some of you know, I think the 2 Thessalonian letters were written very late in Paul's career. I think they were his last words of ecclesiastical truth. This being the case, what does Paul want to leave us with? From the opening chapter of the 1 Thessalonian letter, Paul directs our thoughts to his Son, who will be coming for us out of the heavens. A phrase which in itself is a summary of Colossians 3, 1 through 7. These two passages, along with Philippians 3, 20 and 21, lead up to the granddaddy of all passages dealing with our meeting with our Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And is continued in chapter 5, where we are given the realization that all sorts of believers will be included. Not one will be left out. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul consoles believers undergoing afflictions in two ways. Number one, he has a seed that our afflictions are necessary for our growth and maturity, and are preparing us for God's kingdom. Number two, by focusing on future operations of God, the Thessalonians and us too are more invigorated to endure the present afflictions. We, like Christ, can endure our particular afflictions by focusing on the joy lying before us. And just in case someone tries to delude us concerning our expectation in Christ, Paul spends considerable time laying out certain details which keeps us from confusing our assembly to him with those events that occur in the last days prior to and including the day of the Lord spoken of in other writings. He concludes then with the entreaty for us to stand firm and hold to the traditions which we were taught by him. In this, our hearts will be consoled, and we will be established in every good work and word. And until that day, this is chapter 3, until that day, don't be lazy. Be a good example. Be a good worker. Don't walk disorderly. And then he closes with these words. And this will be my closing prayer as well. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace continually by every means, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.